Good evening. I hope you all had a wonderful Independence Day celebration. A couple of days off. I think most of you had a long weekend, which is always nice. I lowered the air, ladies, to just let you know, so it'll get a little warmer over time. But this evening we are picking up our study where we were last week. We're in 2 Kings chapter 18, verse 7. 2 Kings 18, verse 7. Let's open in a word of prayer. Well, Lord Heavenly Father, this evening as we begin to study your word, and as we're encouraged through the word to trust you in all things and at all times, and especially those times where we're being attacked by the enemy, those that would seek to harm us or destroy us. Lord, we know that we have an enemy, a spiritual enemy, and sometimes we have enemies in this world. Lord, I pray that this evening's study would help us to trust you in all those circumstances. Lord, may we learn by example the right way to put our trust and our faith in you, that we might glorify you with our lives and be encouraged to continue to trust you. We pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, last week we began a series of studies in the life of Hezekiah. There'll be three studies. But this evening we find ourselves again in chapter 18, verse 7 of 2 Kings. And actually, I take that back. I think we're in 17. That's what happens when you are looking through the bottom of your glasses. Yep, it's 17. Sorry, not 7. In this section, we pick up from where we were last time, realizing that Hezekiah had stood up against the enemies of Israel, specifically the Assyrian Empire. The Assyrians really wanted to control and dominate the Middle East at this time, politically, and they did so by demanding tribute from those nations or kingdoms that were less powerful than themselves. But Hezekiah refused to serve the Assyrians. His father had pledged his loyalty to them, but Hezekiah had joined an alliance against them. Hezekiah had repelled the enemies like the Philistines and others, their ancient enemies. He wanted Judah to be a great kingdom. And he knew the only way that Judah could be a great kingdom again is if they were a godly kingdom. And so he trusted in the Lord, and he encouraged all the people of Judah to trust in the Lord as well. Where we left off last time, in verses 13 through 16 of this chapter, we learned that the kingdom of Judah, unfortunately, was forced to pay tribute to Assyria after refusing to serve them. What Hezekiah decided to do was to pay them a tribute in order to buy himself time to prepare for the invasion that would inevitably come. He knew no matter what he did, it would happen, but he wanted to buy himself some extra time, so he did. And then the invasion began, or at least the threats began. Because you see, kingdoms or empires like Assyria found it more beneficial to threaten and intimidate their enemies into surrendering than to actually have to fight them. It's kind of like what happens in the Senate now in our Congress. They have this thing called the filibuster, but nobody actually filibusters, at least generally they don't. They just threaten a filibuster, and people, you know, assume that, well, okay, they're going to filibuster. But the truth is, not very few people do that anymore. Well, the Assyrian Empire would just threaten an invasion. They would just say, we're going to invade, and many times their enemies would capitulate, they would surrender. Not so with Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah. In fact, we see here in verses 17 through 18, in chapter 18 of 2 Kings, that the king of Assyria sent his supreme commander, his chief officer, and his field commander with a large army from Lachish to King Hezekiah at Jerusalem. They came up to Jerusalem and stopped at the aqueduct of the upper pool on the road to the washerman's field. And they called for the king and Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and Joah, son of Asaph, the recorder, went out to meet them. So there's a bit of detente going on here now. One thing we know from 2 Chronicles chapter 32, which is a parallel passage, is that in 2 Chronicles chapter 32, verse 9, The Assyrians had already sent a message, a written message of intimidation and letters of insult to the king, trying to intimidate him. They'd already done that. And now they send personal messengers to instill fear in the people themselves. They're bullies. And they're counting on their ability to bully people into submission. So they didn't send enough forces to take the city, but they sent enough to intimidate them. And so they show up. And here's what happens. We see the attack of the enemy in verses 19 through 25. And I want to take these sections one by one. There are four of them in this section. And each of these tactics that the enemy uses to intimidate Hezekiah and the people of Judah are the same types of tactics that the enemy uses today to intimidate us and to cause us to surrender to him and stop trusting the Lord. Let's look at the first one, verses 19 through 21. Well, the field commander said to them, "Tell Hezekiah, this is what the great king, the king of Assyria, says. On what are you basing this confidence of yours? You say you have strategy and military strength, but you speak only empty words. On whom are you depending that you rebel against me? Look now, you are depending on Egypt, that splintered reed of a staff which pierces a man's hand and wounds him if he leans on it. Such is Pharaoh, king of Egypt, to all who depend on him." The first attack. He questions their confidence in themselves and in others. Fortunately, Hezekiah had the right answer. The people of Judah weren't trusting in others. They weren't trusting in themselves, but the Assyrians assumed they were. He says things like, "You have no winning strategy." Basically, they're talking smack. "You have no winning strategy. You don't have the necessary strength. You can't depend on your allies like Egypt. They're not dependable. No one's going to be there for you." But the beauty of this is Hezekiah was trusting in the Lord, not in the Pharaoh of Egypt. This was in obedience to the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. And because he was trusting in the Lord and not in Egypt or their own strength, these words didn't really have any great impact. The kingdom of Israel had been destroyed. To the north, the kingdom of Israel was destroyed by the Assyrians. Why? Because they depended on Egypt. In 722 BC, we talked about this last week, they were destroyed. Why? They depended on others and not on the Lord. Hezekiah realized they needed to depend on the Lord. And let me tell you something, the enemy will point to our weaknesses and the weaknesses of those around us to try to break our confidence, to question our confidence. The key is to not put your trust in anyone but the Lord. Amen? Well, then, of course, the enemy questioned their confidence in the Lord. Verse 22. "And if you say to me, 'We are depending on the Lord our God,' isn't he the one whose high places and altars Hezekiah removed, saying to Judah and Jerusalem, 'You must worship before this altar in Jerusalem?'" Now, in this, the Assyrians show a great deal of ignorance as to what Hezekiah and the people of Judah had been doing in destroying the high places. You see, what he's suggesting is that they hadn't been serving the Lord. They've actually been offending the Lord. And the enemy will do that sometimes. Say things that aren't true. Question your confidence in the Lord. Not just your confidence in yourself and in others, which you should question. You shouldn't put your trust in yourself or others. But when you put your trust in the Lord, what the enemy will do next is try to question that. And so he says, "You haven't been serving the Lord. You've actually been offending the Lord. You can't depend on God because you haven't been obedient. God's not going to be there for you." Now, I know if you're trusting the Lord in a difficult circumstance, when you're being attacked by enemies, present or spiritual, you know what this sounds like. It's that little voice in your head that says, "Are you crazy trusting in God? God's too busy running the universe to be bothered with your minor concerns. Who are you kidding trusting in the Lord? You can't depend on him. And you're not good enough anyway. You haven't been obedient enough for God to be there for you." These are the voices that we hear. But you see, Hezekiah wasn't worried about this because Hezekiah and the people of Judah were actually obeying the Lord, not offending him when they broke down those altars. In fact, we know they had destroyed all of the pagan idols and altars within Judah. And the Assyrians were ignorant. They didn't understand that this was a reformation for God. And of course, the enemy will also try to confuse us, to shake our trust in the Lord. But Hezekiah's trust wasn't shaken because he knew he was doing the right thing. Now, you can have confidence in the Lord when you're doing the right thing. Now, if you're not doing the right thing, there's reason for your confidence to be shaken. That is, if you're doing things that you know God's word says are sinful and wrong, I'm not saying God doesn't love you and he won't be there for you, but it's difficult to have trust, and rightfully so, have confidence in the Lord when you're disobeying his word. But when you're obeying his word, you know what I mean, right? When you're living the right way and you know you've made good decisions this week and you chose not to sin and you chose to live for God, you made good decisions for him and you know you're really trusting in him, and the enemy comes along and says, oh, you can't trust God. You say, you know what? He's the only one I have to trust in. I know I can trust in God. I am trusting in God. I'm living for him. I'm living according to his word. And boy, isn't that a great and wonderful answer to throw back at the enemy? But you see, the problem is if you're not, then it kind of undermines your faith when the enemy questions your confidence in the Lord. And that's what the enemy will try to do. He'll try to confuse us and shake our trust in the Lord. And then we read in verses 23 through 24, and it's amazing how these attacks haven't changed very much over the millennia. He says, come now, make a bargain with my master, the king of Assyria. I will give you 2,000 horses if you can put riders on them. How can you repulse one officer of the least of my master's officials, even though you are depending on Egypt for chariots and horsemen? They had it all wrong. They truly figured that the only way Hezekiah could possibly have the confidence to stand against Assyria was if he was relying on Egypt. They didn't understand faith in God. And then the enemy seldom does. And so what happens here is the enemy offered them an opportunity to forsake the Lord and to serve him by belittling their faith, by mocking them. Cut a deal, make a concession, compromise your faith. You don't have the support you need. You don't have the ability to stand up against the enemy. Egypt's chariots and horses won't make any difference anyway. But again, remember, they were trusting in the Lord. Some trust in chariots, but we trust in the name of the Lord our God. Amen. So the enemy will sometimes pressure us to compromise and surrender. Basically, what the Assyrians are doing is offering them a way out. Come on, you know you can. Just, you know what? Listen, I'll make a deal with you if you think you can stand against us. Kind of like what Goliath did when he walked up and down the battle lines against Israel and mocked them day after day until little David decided, you know what? Who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he mocks the name of the Lord our God? But Hezekiah was trusting God. I'm not saying their attack didn't shake them, but they remained faithful to God because they had put their trust in him. Don't put your trust in anything other than the Lord. That I can promise you, it won't prove to be trustworthy. And then in verse 25, in the end of this section, we read, furthermore, this guy says, have I come to attack and destroy this place without a word from Jehovah, the Lord? Notice he says Jehovah there. In fact, Jehovah himself told me to march against this country and destroy it. Now, that's very interesting because you see, the Lord had allowed Assyria to march against the northern kingdom of Israel and destroy it. And that was according to the word of the prophets, Isaiah and others. So the enemy's beginning to question. He's claiming to be serving the Lord and promoting God's will. Oh, isn't that interesting that the enemy would suggest something like that? I don't want to destroy you, the enemy would say. I want to save you. God wants to destroy you, but I'll allow you a way out. God is the one directing me to destroy you in judgment. But that wasn't true. Now, the enemy will oftentimes try to undermine our relationship with God by suggesting things that are simply not true. What was the lie? And by the way, all of these are lies. That's all the enemy can really do is bark. He can't bite. Not when you're trusting in the Lord. He's basically saying, look, God is the one directing me, so you don't stand a chance. You might as well surrender, because after all, you can't fight against God. But God was the one they were trusting in. The Lord had been speaking to them through the prophet Isaiah and encouraging Hezekiah to trust in the Lord. They knew better. This was a lie. Call it what it is. Lie from the pit of hell. It's a lie. And that's what the enemy will do. And I suggest when you start to believe the lies of the enemy, you call it out in the name of Jesus. That's a lie. In the name of Jesus, that is not true. Say it. And they did. And they understood that. In verse 26, we read that then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, and Shebna and Joah said to the field commander, please speak to your servants, and they're very polite. Please speak to your servants in Aramaic, since we understand it. Don't speak to us in Hebrew in the hearing of these people on the wall. So they're speaking their native language so all the people listening will understand. They're trying to shake their confidence in the Lord. And of course, the people were not as strong in their trust of the Lord as the commanders and the king. So they're hoping to cause the people of the city to rebel against their leadership. And isn't that something that the enemy seeks to do in churches? A lot, doesn't he? So here's what, and even in nations. So here's what we see. But the commander in verse 27 replied, was it only to your master and you that my master sent me to say these things? And not to the men sitting on the wall? Now this is going to get a little rough. Who, like you, will have to eat their own filth and drink their own urine. That's toned down a little bit so we don't have to curse. They're really coming after these guys, aren't they? Really trying to shake them. He questioned God's appointed leadership over the people. He's trying to divide their fellowship with one another, trying to bring division. You know, it's been said that of all the operations in basic math, God adds to the church, sometimes he subtracts. He multiplies, but he never divides. Only the enemy divides. The enemy is the one that divides. We can divide the word of truth, but the body of Christ is never divided by the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit brings unity in the bond of peace. But the enemy will divide. So when you see division in the church, understand that's the enemy. Now, I'm not talking about dividing between light and darkness, because that's the Holy Spirit's business. I'm talking about dividing within the body, division, schisms. Paul talks so much about this because it happened in the early church and it happens today. I'm glad it doesn't happen here. I'm glad we don't see that kind of thing happen here. I'm so grateful. But it could, and it does sometimes happen. And so we have to be on guard. The enemy will seek to divide. And so here now, he's questioning God's appointed leadership over the people. He speaks in a language that the people can clearly understand. You see, the devil's not going to ever come up to you and speak to you in big words that you don't understand. The enemy's always going to come to you and say things that you really understand, unfortunately, all too well. He's going to speak your language. Let's call it that. He uses things like pessimism and negativity, which gains our attention, doesn't it? We're so prone to that, right? I mean, if someone comes to us and says something positive, it encourages us. But how easily discouraged we are when someone comes to you and say, man, I can't believe you wore that shirt. It could be one person. Everybody could love your shirt. But if one person comes to you and says, man, wow, did you buy that? Was that a gift? Like, what happened? Do you have to wear it? Did your wife buy it for you? And then all of a sudden we start to question ourselves. Oh man, I'm never going to wear this shirt again. We're so easily discouraged in the least little things, and let alone spiritually. You're going to El Salvador? You're going to spend a week at camp? Come on, what are you, crazy? Those are the kinds of things that get under our skin. We're not as easily encouraged as we are discouraged. Isn't that true? Because by human nature, we just tend to be more pessimistic and negative. And so what the devil does, he speaks our language. Pessimism, negativity. And we hear that, we understand it. We're fluent in those terms. He accuses God's leaders of deception. Oh, they're deceiving you. Of using religion to manipulate them. That's what we read in verses 26 through 30. He goes on to say, then the commander stood and called out in Hebrew in verse 28. Hear the word of the king of Assyria. This is what the king says. Do not let Hezekiah deceive you. He cannot deliver you from my hand. Do not let Hezekiah persuade you to trust in the Lord when he says, the Lord will surely deliver us. This city will not be given into the hand of the king of Assyria. So they must have had some spies, right? Because they knew that this is what Hezekiah was saying. And they're trying to undermine that encouragement with discouragement, pessimism, and negativity. And they're doing a pretty good job. And the enemy will try to convince us that he wants to lead us to safety. You know, he doesn't want to harm us. And he'll say, well, the leaders that you're following, well, they're going to bring you to ruin, so don't follow them. Don't trust in them. They can't help you. I'm the one that can help you. And you see, he's saying, if you continue to trust in Hezekiah, these people who are sitting on the wall, they're going to be besieged, and they're not going to be able to have anything to eat. And that's the vulgar terms they use. You're basically saying they're going to have nothing to eat. They're going to be drowning in their own waste. And that's the suggestion there. And that's what happened during a siege. In verse 31, we read, he goes on to say, do not listen to Hezekiah. Listen, if there's one thing the enemy's going to tell you to do, don't listen to the king. Don't listen to Jesus. Don't listen to the word of God. Don't listen to the Father. That's what the enemy's going to say. If you ever hear anybody say anything like that to you, well, you can't trust the word of God. Devil. It's a lie from the pit of hell, and the devil is the one speaking it. Because God and his people never say those things aren't true. Oh, don't listen to Hezekiah. Hezekiah is God's anointed man. Listen to your leadership when your leadership is anointed by God. Listen to the Lord speaking through them. Listen to the Lord as he speaks through his word. But when the enemy comes and says the opposite of that, you have to reject it. But he goes on to say, do not listen to Hezekiah. This is what the king of Assyria says. Make peace with me and come out to me. In other words, he's trying to get the people to charge the gates of the city and leave the city. And then they can take the city without a fight. Notice he goes on to say that every one of you will eat from his own vine and fig tree and drink water from his own cistern, as opposed to the vulgar things he said before. Until I come and take you to a land like your own. Not your own, but like your own. Notice that? I want to take your inheritance and replace it with a promise. And that's a promise from the pit of hell. There ain't nothing good about that promise. You can't put your trust in it. It's a lie. But he goes on to say, and drink water from his own cistern until I come and take you to a land like your own, a land of grain and new wine, a land of bread and vineyards, a land of olive trees and honey. Choose life and not death. Do not listen to Hezekiah, for he is misleading you when he says, the Lord will deliver us. Has the God of any nation ever delivered his land from the hand of the king of Assyria? That's a good question. But it can easily be answered because of the God that they served. He goes on to say, where are the gods of Hamath and Arpad? Where are the gods of Sepharvaim, Hena, and Iva? These are the places that have been conquered by the Assyrians. Have they rescued Samaria from my hand? Boy, that hurts, because that's their sister nation to the north that had been destroyed in 722 BC. Who of all the gods of these countries has been able to save his land from me? How then can the Lord Jehovah deliver Jerusalem from my hand? That's a boast, isn't it? That's quite a boast to say something like that. I think it's easy to see that the enemy is promoting through his messengers, rebellion against God's appointed leadership. Not just questioning the leadership now, but saying, rebel against your leaders. Don't trust in them. Don't put your trust in a man of God, and don't put your trust in God. None of these things can save you from my hand. He offers himself, oh, how nice, a willing leader that can abundantly provide for them. But listen, the enemy has come to steal, to rob, and to destroy. Amen? He doesn't ever bless anyone. He destroys. So don't listen to his promises. Hey, listen, those that have gotten fame, we sometimes say, oh, they sold their soul to the devil, you know. Oh, they gave their soul to the devil and God gave them success. I don't know that that's true, but I can tell you this. Anybody that serves the devil and gets success almost inevitably in the end regrets it, right? You see it all the time in our world. He promises life in return for freedom, which was their custom. They would come in, the Assyrians would come in and say, just give up your freedom and we'll provide everything you need. Like, when has that ever worked? We call that communism. When has that ever worked? How has that ever worked out good for anybody that's submitted to it? It never does. It doesn't work because of the corrupt leadership that rules in those nations, and this was an evil and wicked empire. They used fear to motivate them to surrender. That's what this is all about. And again, they question the Lord's ability to protect his people. And by the way, that's a big mistake. When the enemy questions God's ability to protect you, to protect me, to protect us, the enemy's in big trouble, because here's the thing. God is faithful to his people, amen? And this gives them the opportunity to find out just how faithful God is to his people and to his word. And God often says things like, test me in this. You know, I'll show you how faithful. He shows them and is about to show them just how faithful he is to his people. So this is a big mistake. This is the red line, if I can call it that. And of course, the enemy will try to convince us that he wants to provide for us and protect us, but he doesn't. He wants to destroy them and he wants to destroy us. Now, in this case, it's the empire of Assyria, but for us, it's the spiritual enemies and other enemies we face in our daily lives as we trust God, as we trust in the Lord. Well, you know, I'm glad to say that in verses 36 and 37, that's exactly what the people did, to their credit. In verse 36, but the people remained silent. By the way, never even answer the enemy unless you're going to say the words that Jesus said, it is written. It is written. It is written. Even Jesus is, it is written. That's how Jesus dealt with the enemy. If you got something to say beyond that, no good's going to come of it. Don't try to reason with the enemy. Don't try to think it through. It is, go right to the word of God, because faith comes by hearing the word of God. And speaking the word of God is the way that we repel the enemy. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. And you resist him with the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. And that's exactly the best thing to do. And here in this case, they simply remained silent and said nothing in reply because the king had commanded, do not answer him. And they didn't. And then Eliakim, son of Hilkiah, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, Joah, the son of Asaph, the recorder, went to Hezekiah with their clothes torn. That's a sign of repentance. It's a sign of grief. I mean, they're deeply concerned about these threats. And told him what the field commander had said. And so they report in to the king. I love that the people of Judah trusted in the Lord. They remained loyal to their king. They didn't even respond to these messengers from the king of Assyria. I bet you they were disappointed. I bet you they were. They were probably hoping that they could simply threaten these people and they would be a rebellion and then they would flee from the city and they'd take Jerusalem in a single hour. But they ignored them. They followed the word of the king. And of course, the only acceptable way to respond to the enemy is, as James says, to resist him. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. James 4, 7 and 8. Resist the devil and he will flee from you. Draw near to God and he will draw near to you. Amen? Now the leaders informed the king of the message from the king of Assyria. They do not respond. They don't get into it. They don't stand up for the king or even for their God. They return to the king in repentance. The only acceptable way to approach any king is in humility. They do. And that, of course, humble yourself in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. And that's what they're about to experience because of their faith in God. So here you have a group of people who are afraid. They are scared. They are shaken. They're grieving. But they're trusting in God. They're trusting in God. So listen, it's okay to be afraid. I mean, in the sense that if you're going to be honest, that you're afraid. Who isn't afraid when these things happen? Somebody threatens you. You don't know what's going on. You're concerned. The enemy's after you, attacking you. Yeah, you become afraid. But to the extent that you trust in God, you need not fear. You can put your faith in God and fear not. But your human emotions and your flesh, well, you have to really surrender that to the Lord. And that's what they did. This is a wonderful testimony of the people of Judah. And then we pick it up in chapter 19, verse 1. Let's read verses 1 through 7. I love the way Hezekiah responds. It says in verses 1 through 7, when King Hezekiah heard this, he tore his clothes and put on sackcloth, again a sign of repentance and humility before God. And he went into the temple of the Lord. Now, of course, he's the king, so he can't go into the innermost part of the temple. He goes into the part of the temple of the Lord that he can enter as king. And he sent Eliakim, the palace administrator, Shebna, the secretary, and the leading priests, all wearing sackcloth, to the prophet Isaiah, son of Amos. Now, we all know Isaiah, large book in the Bible, 66 chapters in the Old Testament. We studied it here a number of years ago on Wednesday evening. So they go to Isaiah, son of Amos, and they told him, this is what Hezekiah says. This day is a day of distress and rebuke and disgrace, as when children come to the point of birth and there is no strength to deliver them. It may be that the Lord your God will hear all the words of the field commander, whom his master, the king of Assyria, had sent to ridicule the living God, and that he will rebuke him for the words the Lord your God has heard. Therefore, pray for the remnant that still survives. You see, they knew God heard this guy. And God hears every word uttered against us, every threat, every violent threat the enemy may utter against us, and every mocking of the Lord and his trustworthiness, the Lord hears that. And they knew that. It doesn't mean they weren't grieving. It doesn't mean they weren't in distress and feeling the disgrace of what had happened, the insults, the things that they had received publicly. But they went to the Lord, and Hezekiah went to the Lord, and they go through the prophet Isaiah to seek the Lord, which was the right thing to do. He is the word of the Lord to the people. The temple is the place of worship. The temple is the place of surrender. So they go to the temple. They send messengers to the prophet, and they're seeking God's word. And so he chose to resist the enemy through repentance in the presence of the Lord. By the way, that's the way you respond when you're in distress. Repentance in the presence of the Lord. And he sought and received the direction of the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. After humbly asking Isaiah to pray for the kingdom of Judah in their distress, we pick it up in verse 5. When King Hezekiah's officials came to Isaiah, Isaiah said to them, tell your master, this is what the Lord says, do not be afraid. If I were to give this message a title, that would be it. Boy, don't you love it when the Lord says that to you through his word, which is what he's saying to us tonight. Fear not, in some translations. Do not be afraid, in the NIV. Do not be afraid. Fear is a natural reaction to natural circumstances, or even supernatural circumstances. Faith is a supernatural reaction to all circumstances. Faith needs to be our response, and that's why it says, do not be afraid. But that takes faith. And so that's what Isaiah told them. But this is coming from the prophet. Do not be afraid of what you have heard, those words with which the underlings of the king of Assyria have blasphemed me, the Lord says. Listen, I am going to put such a spirit in him that when he hears a certain report, he will return to his own country, and there I will have him cut down with the sword. So God gives them a word through Isaiah which says, don't even worry about this. Why are you even worried about this? Do not fear. I'm going to take this guy out. Man, that's awesome, isn't it? God just says, don't be afraid. I'm going to cut him down. It's a good feeling, isn't it? To know that God has got your back, that God goes before you and after you and with you and in you. Well, that's what they find out as they do the right thing in repentance in the presence of the Lord through the prophet. They seek the word of the Lord and they hear the word of the Lord, and faith comes by hearing the word of the Lord. And that's exactly what happens here. I love it. It's so encouraging. The Lord encouraged him through the prophet Isaiah. Do not fear the words of the enemy. God is sovereign over the enemy's plans, and God will destroy the enemy in his time. Those words are just as sure for us today as they were for them then. And then we pick it up in verse 8. This is what we are told. That when the field commander heard that the king of Assyria had left Lachish, he withdrew and found the king fighting against Libna. So turns out that they got distracted by some of their battles, and all of a sudden they couldn't make good on their threats. Not at this point, not yet. And then we read on. Now Sennacherib received a report that Tirhaka, the Cushite, king of Egypt, was marching out to fight against him. So he again sent messengers to Hezekiah with this word. Say to Hezekiah, king of Judah, do not let the God you depend on deceive you when he says, Jerusalem will not be handed over to the king of Assyria. Surely you have heard what the kings of Assyria have done to all the countries, destroying them completely. And will you be delivered? Did the gods of the nations that were destroyed by my forefathers deliver them? The gods of Gozan, Haran, Rezeph, and the people of Eden who were in Telassar? Where is the king of Hamath, the king of Arpad, the king of the city of Sepharvaim, or of Hena, or Iva? More threats. But now guess what? God had said, I'm going to bring a report. And there has been a report. And now they're distracted. They're taken away for the moment. Now, they're not finished yet. They're not cut down. Not yet. We'll see if that happens by the end of our study. But for now, that much has happened. That much, God has relieved the pressure. God has taken away the threats of the enemy for the time being. And that's so encouraging to see that God's word is true. And God will do that. He'll give you a big promise with some little promises. And then when the little promises start to happen, that gives you the faith to trust him for the big ones, doesn't it? Now, the little things happen and you think, well, God said that was going to happen. If I can trust him for this, I can trust him for everything. Amen? That's the idea. He's building our faith as we put our trust in him. He does it all the time. He does it for me. The king of Assyria, again, using his officials to intimidate Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah, he's completely unaware that the Lord is sovereign over all of his plans. His repeated threats were empty and without truth or power, as the threats of the enemy always are. And then we move on. Hezekiah responds, again, in the right way. Hezekiah is he's a hero. As a leader, he inspired his people, not so much to greatness, but to trust in a great God. To trust in their great and almighty God. And so we read in verse 14, I believe, Hezekiah received the letter. So now we find out that on their way out of the area, they sent a messenger with a letter. With more nastiness in it. Hezekiah received the letter from the messengers and read it. And then he went up to the temple of the Lord and he spread it out before the Lord. I love that. He just took whatever was bothering him and he laid it out before God and said, God, you deal with it. Can I encourage you in prayer? Something really bothering you right now? You're really stressed out about something? We say distressed, but stressed is just as valid. You're stressed out about something. You got something you're really worried about, you're freaking out about. Take it, spread it out before the Lord. Lay it at his feet. Cast all your cares on him because he cares for you. Amen? We know that truth. Well, that's what he did. And in verse 15, and Hezekiah prayed to the Lord. That's the other thing you want to do. Pray to the Lord. O Lord God of Israel, enthroned between the cherubim, you alone are God over all the kingdoms of the earth. You have made heaven and earth. I mean, you could stop right there and say, he made heaven and earth. So what is Assyria? Seriously, if you get that far, you made heaven and earth. What is the empire of Assyria, really? In the beginning, God, amen? I mean, your faith doesn't really need to go past that. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a lot. That's awesome. No one can do that. Only God could create the heavens and the earth. So he can handle whatever you're going through. He could handle whatever they were going through. It says, give ear, O Lord, and hear. Open your eyes, O Lord, and see. Listen to the words Sennacherib has sent to insult the living God. See, he realized that this guy was insulting the Lord, not Hezekiah. It is true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. He didn't lie to himself. He didn't become delusional. But notice what he says. Oh, it's true, O Lord, that the Assyrian kings have laid waste these nations and their lands. They have thrown their gods into the fire and destroyed them, for they were not gods, but only wood and stone fashioned by men's hands. They were idols. Now, O Lord, in verse 19, deliver us from his hand so that all kingdoms on earth may know that you alone, O Lord Jehovah, are God. So you see, that's awesome. Because see, Hezekiah realized something. All of the gods that the Assyrians were bragging about having destroyed were nothing more than wood and stone. But now they had taken on and insulted the living God, Jehovah, and they were about to get it because God is faithful to his word. So what a wonderful moment for Hezekiah. And he keeps going back into the presence of the Lord every time he receives these threats. And I encourage you to do likewise. He again responded to a message from the king of Assyria by trusting in the Lord. He chose to resist the enemy through prayer in the presence of the Lord. And I suggest you do likewise. Brought that letter, that Assyrian letter, humbly before the Lord and prayed for the Lord to deliver them from the Assyrians. And then he received the direction of the word of the Lord through the prophet Isaiah. And this is what I love. Now, for us, we have the word of God. So when we pray in the presence of the Lord and cry out in faith by trusting in him, we can expect God to answer. Now, I'm not saying God won't raise up a prophet of some type, but you may hear his voice in a Bible study, or you may hear his voice as you study his word, or on a radio program, or online, or while you're reading a book. God has as many ways of speaking to us, amen? But he does speak. In the case of Hezekiah, God spoke to them through the prophet Isaiah. And so we read in verse 20, and this is a little bit of a long section, but we read there in verse 20, I'll read just 20 through, actually 34, so hang in there. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. So check this out. Hezekiah is praying in the temple, crying out to God, putting his trust in the Lord, and God sends a message to Isaiah to send to Hezekiah. That's how it works here. Then Isaiah, son of Amoz, sent a message to Hezekiah. This is what the Lord, the God of Israel, says. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. Wouldn't you love it if every time you prayed, somebody came to you, knocked on your door? Oh, the Lord wanted me to tell you, he's heard your prayer. But really, do you need to hear that? Well, I'd like to hear that. I mean, it'd be awesome, but we don't need to hear that because we know God hears our prayers. Whatever we ask, we know that he hears us if we pray according to his will, right? Amen? We talked about that on Sunday. Always end your prayers, and nevertheless, your will be done, not mine, and you'll be fine. But I love that. I have heard your prayer concerning Sennacherib, king of Assyria. This is the word that the Lord has spoken against him. Now, this is what I like. You see, we're not really called to go after our enemies and knock them down and threaten them. We just got to let God get them. We just got to submit our concerns to the Lord and put our trust in him and let God take care of it. For as the scripture says, vengeance is mine, says the Lord. I will repay. And I love that. Because God knows how to get to justice. There's no question about justice when you're dealing with the Lord. Here's what he wrote. The virgin daughter of Zion despises you and mocks you. Speaking of Judah. The daughter of Jerusalem tosses her head as you flee. Who is it you? Who is it you have insulted and blasphemed? Against whom have you raised your voice and lifted your eyes in pride? Against the Holy One of Israel. By your messengers you have heaped insults on the Lord. And you have said, with my many chariots, I have ascended the heights of the mountains, the utmost heights of Lebanon. I have cut down its tallest cedars and the choicest of its pines. I have reached its remotest parts, the finest of its forests. I have dug wells in foreign lands and drunk the water there. With the soles of my feet, I have dried up all the streams of Egypt. You see, the Lord knew all of their boasts. Have you not heard? Long ago, I ordained it. In the days of old, I planned it. Now I have brought it to pass that you have turned fortified cities into piles of stone. In other words, everything they had done, God ordained. God just is sovereign over all things. He allowed it. Their people drained of power are dismayed and put to shame. They are like plants in the field, like tender green shoots, like grass sprouting on the roof, scorched before it grows up, because it doesn't have enough soil to grow. But I know where you stay. I like this. Like, I know where you live, you know. I know where you stay and when you come and go and how you rage against me. And because your rage against me and your insolence has reached my ears, I will put my hook in your nose and my bit in your mouth, and I will make you return by the way you came. This will be a sign for you, O Hezekiah. And I like signs, just like I like someone knocking on my door and telling me the Lord has heard my prayer. Oh, I love signs. Nothing like signs, right? They don't happen that often. Not often enough for me, I'll tell you. I mean, I have no problem with, I'm going to give you a sign. This is going to happen, and you'll know you can trust me. I mean, I wish I got that every day. I'd love that. It doesn't happen that way, though, does it? Here, Hezekiah is going to receive a sign. This will be a sign for you, Hezekiah. This year, you will eat what grows by itself. In the second year, what springs from that? But in the third year, sow and reap, plant vineyards, and eat their fruit. So the idea is, you know, for the next portion of the harvest seasons, the next two harvests, They're not really going to be free to be able to harvest the land. They're going to be on playing defense, basically. They're not going to be able to go out and freely farm their land. The third year, they will. So he's telling them, look, within the next 2 to 3 years, you're going to be delivered. Now, the thing about the Assyrians and the other powers is it took them a long time to plan an assault. So if they were taken away for another battle, they would be gone for sometimes a year or two before they would come back. And then when they came back, the battle plans had been drawn up, the mercenaries or the soldiers had been hired, they had all the supplies they needed. It took a long time to move that many men. So he's telling them that within 3 years, they're going to be free, delivered. That's what he's saying. Once more, a remnant of the house of Judah will take root below and bear fruit above. Very poetic way of saying, you know, you guys are going to get out there. You're going to be living the way you want to live, delivered and free from harm. For out of Jerusalem will come a remnant, and out of Mount Zion, a band of survivors. In other words, they're going to be delivered. The zeal of the Lord. Now, it's interesting, the zeal of the Lord. That's kind of like the passion of the Lord, not just the anger. The zeal is like the passion, the ardor, the fervor, the emotion in some ways of the Lord. His feelings, his passions, that's how he's going to act in this way. The zeal of the Lord Almighty will accomplish this. We heard that phrase used by Isaiah when he talked about the coming Messiah. You know, the zeal of the Lord will accomplish this. Therefore, this is what the Lord says concerning the king of Assyria. He will not enter this city or shoot an arrow here. He will not come before it with shield or build siege ramp against it. By the way that he came, he will return. He will not enter this city, declares the Lord. I will defend this city and save it for my sake and for the sake of David, my servant. Amen? Man, that's a promise of deliverance. That's a promise you can count on. God doesn't lie. He's not a man that he should lie. He's not the son of man that he should change his mind. Does he speak and then not act? Does he promise and not fulfill? The scripture says, you can trust God. That's the point of our study tonight. You can trust God. Do not be afraid. We'll get to what happened in just a minute. It's awesome. But here we see that the Lord heard his prayer, responded to him through his word. The Lord had heard his voice and had also heard the voice of the enemy against them and against his holy name. I said it already, I'll say it again. The Lord is sovereign over the whole earth and over all their enemies and over all our enemies as well. The Lord confirmed his faithful word to them through signs of his provision. And the Lord encouraged them through messages of hope and promises of protection. That's how God speaks to us from his word. When you study God's word, that's what you're going to hear God say to you. And that's why we need to be in God's word. That's why we're in God's word this evening. Amen? Okay, so let's wrap this thing up. Well, of course, the Lord is faithful. So he delivered the kingdom of Judah from the threat of the king of Assyria. This took place in 701 BC, 21 years after the kingdom of Israel fell to the Assyrians to the north. This had been taking place over a number of years, the threats and the intimidation and all that was taking place. And now in 701 BC, history tells us this is what happened in verse 35. That night, the angel of the Lord went out and put to death 185,000 men in the Assyrian camp. And when the people got up the next morning, there were all the dead bodies. So Sennacherib, king of Assyria, broke camp and withdrew. And he returned to Nineveh and stayed there. So wherever they were at this time, they weren't besieging Jerusalem because the Lord said they wouldn't. But at some place in the area of the Middle East, something happened. And I've read all kinds of accounts of what they think happened. Plagues and all kinds of diseases and dysentery. You know, here's the thing. An angel came and wiped them out. That's what the scripture says. So don't worry about how it happened. Took them out. That's what happens when the enemy speaks out against God and threatens his people, and the people of God put their trust in God. God delivers them from their enemies. Amen? You can trust God. I love that. I love that account. It's wonderful. He sent an angel of the Lord to put to death one angel in one night, 185,000 Assyrians. Imagine if he sent 10. He only sent one. Now, this included all the fighting men and the leaders and the officers in the camp, according to 2 Chronicles 32. The next morning, the people found that the camp was filled with dead bodies. And, you know, that was it. They were done. They went back the way they came, just the way that the prophet Isaiah had said. Now, in verse 36, it says that he broke camp and returned to Nineveh. And the truth is, the king of Assyria was forced to withdraw from Jerusalem, or his march on Jerusalem in the Middle East, in disgrace, and return to Nineveh. The archaeological records and the things that they found document every aspect of this attack, with the exception of this notable miracle. And the reason is, if you were writing history and you were king Sennacherib, would you include that your whole army was wiped out in one night? No, you wouldn't. That's strangely absent from the account. But nowhere does he boast of having taken the city of Jerusalem either. So there's no reason to believe that this didn't happen. But who would believe it, right? Anyway, so that's what we know. The king of Assyria was forced to withdraw. Now, the Lord can deliver us from our enemies just as quickly through the power of prayer. In fact, let me remind you that one day Satan's forces will be destroyed in an instant by the brightness of Christ's coming, according to the word of God. Amen? Well, then we read something else. And this, you know, if you're like me, you want the bad guy to get it at the end. I like a good Western. You know that. One day while he was worshiping, that is Sennacherib, was worshiping in the temple of his god Nisroch, his sons Adrammelech and Sharezer cut him down with the sword, and they escaped to the land of Ararat, and Esarhaddon, his son, succeeded him as king. And so exactly what God said would happen. The king of Assyria was cut down with the sword, just as the Lord had predicted. By the way, this took place a number of years later. It took place in 681 B.C., so the men were all killed. 185,000 were killed in 701 B.C. In 681, you know, what, 20 years later, the king was actually killed by his own sons. He worshipped this god Nisroch, which, by the way, was the image of a great eagle. And it was represented by an eagle-headed figure. And he was killed by his sons Adrammelech, whose name means the power of the king, and Sharezer, which means protect the king. Interesting, the king was neither powerful nor protected from the Lord's judgment. God took him out through these sons. And he was succeeded by his son Esarhaddon after his brothers fled to Ararat. Now, let me remind you as well that Satan will one day be struck down and destroyed by Christ's command. Amen? So the same God we serve, he's coming again. And he's going to judge the living and the dead. He's going to set all things right. And that's what we put our hope in. Amen? Let me hear an amen. 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 Finally, and I want to read this because it's not included in this portion of Scripture, but in the parallel passage of 2 Chronicles 32, two verses, this is what we read in verses 22 through 23. It's a summary. It says, "So the Lord saved Hezekiah and the people of Jerusalem from the hand of Sennacherib, king of Assyria, and from the hand of all others. He took care of them on every side. Many brought offerings to Jerusalem for the Lord and valuable gifts for Hezekiah, king of Judah. From then on, he was highly regarded by all the nations." So was God faithful? He put his trust in the Lord, and the Lord proved himself faithful, trustworthy, saving them from all their enemies, blessing and protecting them. And the actual literal translation there is he gave them rest. In the Hebrew mind, rest is a state of bliss or blessing. The Lord abundantly provided for them, and he did so through those surrounding peoples. When they saw what God did for them, people wanted to be liked by Hezekiah and the kingdom of Judah. So they came and they brought tribute to them. They provided what they needed. And the Lord elevated them before the whole earth. And I want to remind you as we close, the Lord will one day create a new Jerusalem for all of us, and we will be lifted up for 1,000 years in his presence. Amen? Let's pray. Lord Heavenly Father, we're so grateful that we need not be afraid, that we can truly trust you with our lives and with our hearts and with our difficult circumstances. And when we're facing the barrage of attacks from the enemy, Lord, we thank you that you are trustworthy. Help us to remember to trust you in all things, not to doubt or to fear, but to put our trust in you. And we look forward to the day that you deliver us from all evil. We thank you and praise you in Jesus' precious name. Amen.